In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, you can see we have all the Christmas lights up, right? We usually keep those things up till Epiphany. And since Epiphany was, I started last Sunday, we transferred it to this Sunday. And then the lights will come down. But the true light that enlightens all who believe has come into the world. And that doesn't go on. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and he was telling me just a few things about his life before he was a Christian. You know, he indulged in meth, cocaine, early on in LSD. And you know, the draw for LSD was this idea that it would open and expand the mind, right? He's from California, so that, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But you're from California, I apologize here. But he mentioned one day, more than one occasion, but this one occasion he's on his LSD, sitting in front of a picture for hours, watching the animals in the picture move around. And then another time, you know, apparently he had this tremendous thought because he wrote it down. And after everything was done and the LSD was out of the system, of course, he notices the picture has no animals in it. those amazing thoughts he had written down were just, you know, they were just inane, the gibberish, and so forth. You know, when the Magi discovered the stars and they went on a journey of weeks, maybe months, because they could have come from even further away. I wonder if there wasn't a temptation that some of them had, thinking it might turn out to be nothing at all. They were so excited about what had been revealed to them. I wonder if any of them had doubts that perhaps in Jerusalem they would be mocked, maybe even scoffed at. But their journey didn't end with an hallucination, nor did it start that way. But at the end, there was the flesh and blood, Son of God, Son of Mary, the little child in the home, cared for by his mother, and as we know, also by his father. But was seeing Jesus the end of the story? I mean, was that all there was to it? Now we got here, that's it. They arrived, now what? And we could ask the same about us. What was the reaction? What should be our reaction when we have encountered Jesus? You know, as little ones, perhaps baptized, that's it. As adults, baptized, that's it. Or is there more? Well, the title of today's sermon is The Magi's Tribute. And first of all, I want to talk about a couple of the elements in the account. The first would be the people, and then the second would be the star itself. And then the second half of the sermon, I'm going to look at the concept of the tribute of the Magi into ours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy towards us. That we have been called in the church, we who are part of the nations and part of the Gentiles, upon whom the light of Jesus has shined, to the glory of your people Israel. And so we pray, O Lord, shine on us even now, shine in our ears and our hearts, illuminate us with the truth of the Spirit. Amen. Okay, so some of the elements there in the account, the first one is the people, and of course, Herod and the Magi are very prominent in here. And when we think of Herod and the Magi, we shouldn't think of cartoon characters. You know, everything turns into a cartoon, right? You know, Veggie Tales, you got, you know, little vegetable Bible people. We shouldn't think of Herod and the Magi as cartoon characters or sci-fi characters, so that, you know, Herod is like Darth Vader and the Magi are like the Jedi or something like that, because they were people who were well known in their day, in the first century, even before the first century, the Magi, of course, that group goes back hundreds of years before Jesus. So when you think about Herod, one thing you may notice is that there are several Herods mentioned in the Bible. There are six Herods in the Bible. Our Herod, in today's text, is he's the granddaddy. He's the head of the clan, Herod the Great. He's the guy that conquered Jerusalem with the help of the Romans about 36 B.C. And just before that conquering, the Roman Senate gave Herod the title. This is in the Bible. This is some history. You're going to get a little bit of today of some broader history. Herod was given the title by the Roman Senate, King of the Jews. And so, well, look at Matthew 2:2. Let's look at Matthew 2:2 together. Yeah, I know. You know the story very well, but let's go ahead and open up your bulletin. Matthew 2:2. And let's read that together. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. Where is he who has been born what? King of the Jews. So, you know, Herod was known for some good things. He was known, for instance, as a great builder. So the Temple of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, you've seen the Wailing Wall and the Dome of the Rock. Well, he didn't make the Dome of the Rock, but that whole area, that was Herod, and the day was amazing, it was spectacular. The Tomb of the Patriarchs in Hebron, you can Google it, still there today. Cities, fortresses, palaces. Herod was known as a builder, and he's also known for being protective and frankly paranoid of his power. Josephus, the Jewish historian around the time of Jerusalem's fall, he would call Herod capable, crafty, and cruel. He was also known to have killed he had more than one wife, but his very beloved wife. He killed her because of paranoia. He killed his mother-in-law, his grandfather-in-law. He killed his popular brother-in-law, who was high priest, invited him to a swim, and held his head under the water a little bit too long. You know, guys having fun. And then, he also had three of his sons killed. Herod was a friend of Caesar Augustus, and it was Caesar who said of Herod, "I'd rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son," because Herod, being part Jewish, did not eat pork, but he did kill his sons. Matter of fact, Herod, when he was getting close to death, he had leading citizens of Judea gathered together in what's called a hippodrome, a racetrack, right? And when he died, he gave orders to his men to slaughter those leaders of Jerusalem in the hippodrome so that when he died, there would be mourning in the land. That didn't happen. I believe it was Herod's sister that said, no, let's not actually kill them. So Herod was a great guy. So let's go back to the point. When the Magi say, we're looking for he who is born King of the Jews, Herod already had that title officially. I wonder how he took it. But maybe, perhaps, hey, Herod, you're the fake king. You're the has-been king. There's a new king in town. And so we shouldn't be surprised that he kills the baby boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. We don't know how many. Some have speculated probably 20 or less. And then we have the Magi. The Magi are likely Persian, could be Babylonian. They started in Persia. Matter of fact, there's a Persian tribe back in days of old, well before the time of Christ, called Magi. But that was also a group of individuals who were learned people. They were at one time priests. I've heard that they crowned the kings of Persia. They were people who watched the stars and the planets. And so kind of a combination of astronomers and astrology. So they were a known quantity. They were a real thing. They're not Jedi, right? They're not science fiction characters or cartoon characters. A matter of fact, in 66 AD, you had some magi travel to meet Nero, the emperor of Rome, and he actually crowned one of them as king of the Armenians. So, there's the magi. And then we also have the star. The star in Greek and back in that day was basically anything that shined in the sky that wasn't the sun. And the question is, what kind of star? And why would a star say to the Magi, oh, there's a king being born in Judea? I mean, there were no leaflets that came down from the star saying, hey, go to Judea because there's a king being born. What about a star says a king? Let me get in some ancient history outside of the Bible for a second. There are two ancient Roman historians. One was named Suetonius, one was Tacitus, and then another historian who worked for the Romans, Josephus. They all said about the same thing. Now, I'm going to just read from Suetonius here. He said, and he's writing, he died in the early 2nd century, so I believe he's writing towards the end of the 1st century AD. He says, there had spread all over the Orient, which in that day, Orient didn't mean like China or something. Orient meant the Middle East. There had spread all over the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated for men coming from Judea to rule the world. So, it's interesting that these pagan historians, Suetonius and Tacitus, were saying the same thing, that there was already a belief out there in the Middle East that, in widespread, that there was going to be, they say kings, but really it was one king, that was supposed to come from Judea. Now, Suetonius and Tacitus, they would mock the Jews. Oh, those ignorant Jews, they think the king is coming from them. Oh, no. The kings are the great Roman generals in starting in 67 that destroyed Judea and Jerusalem and then became emperors of Rome. Ah, it was us guys, not you guys. Well, you know, the irony is the very same time that Suetonius was writing these words, the ground was shifting underneath his feet because the gospel was exploding in the Roman Empire, and they weren't even taking account that there is a king, was a king, is a king, will be a king, that King Jesus and his gospel was spreading and overtaking the Roman world. Still, why would a star mean that a king is born? Now, some people want to go to what was in the stars before the birth of Jesus. Makes sense that some people would do that because the Magi were astronomers, astrologers. They watched the stars. And so, Paul Meyer, a professor of ancient history, used to be one of our vice presidents of our denomination as well. He points out that in 6 and 7 BC there was a conjunction of certain planets that would mean for these people, planet of a king, planet of Judea, that a king was coming to Judea. And so they say, well, some say perhaps it was this constellation. I don't think it was at all. It doesn't mean that God wasn't using that to communicate with them. It's something that happens every 805 years. And so when Paul in Galatians says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, if God was actually using that to communicate to them, well, that just adds an extra element to that in the fullness of time, at the right time, not just any time, but the time that God had planned. I think a better approach is actually to look at this. How were the people in the Middle East, influenced by the teaching of the Jews, including the expectation of a coming king. Well, around about 600 BC, the Bible says this in the book of Daniel. The king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, right? He's prime minister. And chief prefect, right, the head, over all the wise men of Babylon. So, you had the Jewish influence upon those wise men of Babylon, and then also it would lead into Persia when the Persians took over. You already had the influence of Daniel, the prophet of the Lord, who could have told them, and likely would have told them, all that was expected from the writings of the Torah, of the writings of Moses, the prophets, and so forth. For instance, he could have easily pointed them, Daniel took that power, you know, very roughly 600 BC, but going back to 1400 BC, to one of the books of Moses, to Numbers chapter 25, you have the oracle of a not-so-good guy, but he was right, oracle of a guy named Balaam. And he writes, "A star shall come forth from Jacob." Who is Jacob? He is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. "A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel." So already there was an association, 1400 BC, of a star and a king. And then you take some of the writings of the prophet Daniel, in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, for instance, he has this prophecy of the 70 weeks of years. I don't want to get into that here because it gets very complicated. But basically, it says from 483 from a time that Daniel notes, the Messiah will come. Oh, that gets us to the life of Jesus. So, a star, as described by Matthew, I don't think is a constellation. I think it's something that was outside of the ordinary and miraculous, God appointed. Did the constellation have had something to do with it? Possibly. But certainly the influence of Daniel and other Jewish believers who came to Babylon in exile. Alright, so let's go on to the tribute, okay? Let's talk about the tribute. Matthew 2:2, the Magi were looking for the king of the Jews. And then just look at with me verses 9 to 11. So you have, after hearing Herod the king, you know, they follow the star. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Verse 11, let's read verse 11 together. "After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So there is an interesting contrast that the Holy Spirit through Matthew sets up in this account, because you have earlier in verse 3, Herod and the religious leaders in Jerusalem, it says they're troubled. You know, the word in a literal sense means to like stir something up, like a bowl of soup or something. They had a blender of negative emotion inside of them when they heard that there was a king of the Jews born. They already lived in a time of high messianic expectation, even so much that Suetonius earlier, as a pagan, knew that. And so, that emotional blender inside of them. But the Magi have a whole different reaction. They don't have joy. They don't have great joy. They have exceedingly great joy. I mean, out of this world. No drugs. Great joy. Because their drug was Jesus. Now Herod sees Jesus. When he hears about this, he sees Jesus as a threat. How you perceive Jesus, obviously, is going to shape your reaction to Jesus. So Herod sees Jesus as a threat and tries to kill him. The Magi see Jesus as the promised one, as divinely appointed, as indeed himself, divine king. And so they are filled with exceedingly great joy. Do you see an irony here? That it's not the people who are the people of Israel, but that is the religious leadership and Herod, the Partu, that are excited. It's not those people who are associated with the covenants and the promises of the Old Testament, but it's the Gentiles. It's these Magi. It's the people that are not part of the family. That they've never for themselves received the promises of the covenant. These non-Jews, these Gentiles, they're the ones that find joy. What's the problem with this picture? It shouldn't have been one or the other. It should have been both. And frankly, that is one of the sadnesses of my heart. Because you find that even today. But those who have been baptized in Christ, those who have been confirmed in Christ, those who have received the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in with and under the bread and the wine of Holy Communion, they sometimes are the ones who do not find joy in Christ. By the way, it says here, the Magi, they bring their tribute, right? And their tribute is not mere gifts. They give their souls, they give themselves over in worship. Verse 11 we read, it says they worship. The word there for worship gives the idea of prostrating, of going onto the ground, your hands and knees, or just flat on the ground, prostration. When that happened in the ancient world, oftentimes there's kissing of feet, kissing of the ground, or some hem of the garment. And so their tribute is this journey of weeks, maybe months. Their tribute is this worship in humility. And lastly, it is the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. By the way, the same is true for us. We collect offerings every Sunday, and praise God, this church gives very well. But that's not the best and most important gift. The most important is this, is that those gifts flow first from a heart that rejoices in Jesus. A heart that is grateful for what the Savior has done for me, a poor, miserable sinner. So, consider some of the reactions that people can have to Jesus today. And again, how they think about Jesus, how we think about Jesus, will determine how we respond to Jesus. So how do you respond to Jesus? Some are very positive about Jesus. And they see the importance of Jesus in what he represents, not in Jesus himself. So that they will see the importance of Jesus in his message of kindness and love and peace. But not actually in Jesus. Somebody has said this, not approvingly, but just noting this. The concept of Jesus as an example is more important than the actual flesh and blood of the Savior. Certainly, there are people that approach Jesus in that way. And such a person might find meaning in Jesus and some happiness and joy, but that person will not give his life or her life in tribute to Jesus. Some are just okay with Jesus. For some reason, that reminds me of the song. But who was that? Jesus is just okay with me. Some people are okay with Jesus. And these people see Jesus as an extra that they have time for on special occasions. They will not bow down to Jesus. And they may very well shrug their shoulders. Some get upset about certain truths about Jesus. And so a so-called pastor, a pastor that I heard recently, she said this, this is without the bad language, "I do not like the concept of Christ the King Sunday." So she was talking about the last Sunday of the church year in the three-year election, Christ the King Sunday. "I don't like Christ the King Sunday. The reason is that it has traditionally gotten preached as kind of a victory over all our enemies, militaristic kind of thing." Yeah? Absolutely! That's biblical! I mean, it is biblical to look down into the manger with our mind's eye, to look at little baby Jesus as Magi did and see the King of Love come in humility so that taking on our flesh, he would also take on your sins so that you were not left with the impossible task of self-salvation, but you receive salvation as a gift, not what is bought or earned. That which is given, salvation, is as much as a gift as Jesus was at Christmas, because Jesus is salvation in person, who takes our sins upon himself and grants us forgiveness. That is absolutely true, that wonderful kingship of this King of the Jews. But it's not the whole truth, because this King is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who absolutely comes to put his enemies under his feet. Like sin, in forgiveness, like Satan, in judgment, like death, at his second advent. You know that description of Jesus in Revelation. "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in the righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, King of Kings. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that it may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron." That is exactly the description that we have of Jesus in his advent that this pastor denies. That kind of person reacts to Jesus by misrepresenting him. To worship a Jesus that never existed, is born the real one, born King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there you have it. How we view Jesus from the heart, how we really view Jesus, will affect how we react to Jesus. The Magi, believing, found exceedingly great joy. How about you? What do you think about Jesus?